Well, over the last couple of months, it's been award season. You may have noticed. Oscars, Golden Globes, Emmys, BAFTAs, Brits, Oliviers. And on such occasions, the stars get that red carpet treatment. The crowds come out jostling to get the best views. There's the fans calling out for autographs. The media trying to get their interviews. The cameraman taking their photos with all the flashes going off all the time. I was fortunate to be on holiday in Italy, and at that time there was the longest red carpet in the world, and it stretched for 8 kilometres, over 8 kilometres from Rapallo to Portofino. And it was a real pleasure to walk along this red carpet for 8 kilometres and back. Well, hopefully you can see where I'm heading with all this. Here is Jesus approaching Jerusalem, not on a red carpet, but on a path of cloaks thrown onto the ground. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. The people are joyfully praising God. This is a great event. The King has arrived. He has come to save them. Now, I appreciate there are no palm branches in Luke. There are no hosannas. But the scene is one of celebration and voices raised in thanks. And with all the other Gospels, we can paint a picture of what happened that day. So, a bit of audience participation, if I can say it. Left side, that's you. Right side, that's you. Okay? So, are you ready? Ready? Well, we'll try that again, shall we? 3, 2, 1. This is atmospheric. You can picture yourself there. Here's the colt, the donkey walking down. So a bit more sound effects, please. Come on, right side. We need a bit more effort here. Let's keep going. So we need to go backwards and forwards. All right, the next one. So keep going. Left side and right side. Thank you. So it was all joy and excitement. And yet, when we look closer, the picture changes. When we look past the cheers and the adulation, there is a darker side to Palm Sunday. At the start of our reading, it says, after Jesus had said this. And what did Jesus just say? Verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Oh, well, that didn't go that well, did it? So, that's put a bit of a damper on the situation, hasn't it? Bring them here and kill them in front of me. That was a parable that Jesus was saying. Remember, it was a parable of the 10 miners. Miners. And it was a warning about judgment. For if you look back in verse 14, it says, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So those who say, we do not want this man to be our king, will be judged. Those who oppose Jesus will be judged. And indeed, we might say that some of the Pharisees that talk in verse 39, the chief priests, the leaders of the council, they might be numbered among those. Jesus does not come as a conqueror, a revolutionist, a usurper. He came as a servant king. As one writer puts it, had he wanted to play into such visions of glory and power, it would not be difficult to imagine any number of other poses he could have struck, other than sitting in a rather gangly fashion on a too small colt, treading upon the flotsam and jetsam of people's clothing. The people had shouted, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They knew that God had sent Jesus to them. Their understanding was that God would anoint a great man, like he'd anointed the kings in Israel's past. And that great man would throw off the oppressors and set up God's kingdom on earth. And Israel would return to its glory days. But they didn't understand that Jesus didn't just come from God, he was God. They thought of the Messiah only in human terms. They couldn't conceive that Jesus was God in the flesh. Their expectation was that God would select a great leader like he'd selected King David in the Old Testament. However, it's not long after this event that Jesus stops on the Mount of Olives and a somber mood returns. Before you know it, Jesus is weeping and lamenting. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. One writer comments, the party was in full flow, but suddenly the man at the center of it all, the guest of honor, the man who would be king, begins to weep. And Jesus goes on to make the kind of prediction that makes the people around him recoil at his words. He says that enemies will overwhelm Jerusalem, and the people, even the children, would be slaughtered. That writer continues, I imagine that the people around him quickly retrieved their coats from the road, shook out the dust, and fled back home. It had been a nice party until that Jesus person ruined it. Again, the idea of judgment is here. These things will happen, verse 44, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They didn't recognize the truth of God's Messiah when he came to them. For again, at that moment, they had all the wrong ideas about what kind of king Jesus was and how Jesus would accomplish his mission, and that in the end, this would have nothing to do with politics or power, as the world knows it. Palm Sunday is not a posh red carpet celebrity gala. Following Jesus is supposed to lead us away from the red carpets of this world. We are following a man who did not look for the limelight. He encourages us to be humble, servant-like. We dare not try to turn the gospel into something that it is not. We must avoid any misunderstanding, as shown by some of the people of Jerusalem, who both expected and also promoted the wrong things. We begin Holy Week with the joy of waving palms. And of course, in a week's time, we know that we will celebrate the joy of the resurrection. We are. Sometimes Good Friday can seem like the exception, just one dark spot surrounded by light. But here on this day, as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem, it is a journey with tears, lament, and judgment. Verse 42, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. And could the same thing be said about each of us and our world today? Surely there's not a person or a place not in need of peace. Peace within ourselves, peace with each other, peace with our past. Things that we've done, left undone. Peace within countries, peace between nations. Peace with the earth and all creation. How do we lose our peace? And what are the things that would bring us peace? Jesus demonstrates the answer to these questions throughout Holy Week. Everything that will happen throughout this week reveals the things that make for peace. Jesus never defends himself. He never tries to justify himself or offer excuses. He doesn't try to negotiate or plead a lesser charge. He doesn't express any sense of entitlement or put himself above others. He neither explains himself nor apologizes, and he does not turn back. He doesn't do any of these things because he has no need to justify, explain, excuse, or defend himself. Jesus never betrays himself. All through his life and the events of what we call Holy Week, he remains true to himself. He is at peace with himself. And that lets him be at peace with others and the circumstances he's facing. And that can be true of us too. When we refuse to stay true to our faith and what our faith is asking of us, we are betraying ourselves and letting God down. If we stay true, we do not need to justify ourselves. We can be at peace with God, with ourselves, those around us, and whatever it is that we have to deal with. But when we begin justifying ourselves, making excuses, or becoming defensive, it's usually because we've turned away from who God wants us to be, and there will be little peace in our lives. On his way to the cross, Luke reports in chapter 23 that Jesus tells the daughters of Jerusalem, "Do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children." Jerusalem has betrayed itself. It's the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, Luke 13. It is the city where God's house of prayer has been made into a den of robbers, verse 46 here. In what other ways are our hearts at war with ourselves or other people? What is the conflict that keeps us awake at night or haunts our dreams? What is causing that sick feeling in our stomach or the tightness in our chest, reminding us that we are lacking peace? Self-betrayal can lead us to do something that we call bad or wrong. It can also deny the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But it can also mean that we diminish ourselves. We turn away from our godly passions and settle for being and living less than who God really wants us to be. Jesus begins Holy Week looking at and weeping for those who could not see his light. What are the things that have robbed us of peace? What are the things that have brought us to tears? As one writer put it, let's offer our tears each day. They know the way. They are the original water of baptism. Every time we let our tears flow, whether they flow down our cheeks, flow in our memories, or flow through our prayers, every time we let them flow, we return to the waters of our baptism, the waters that cleanse, renew, and give life. So may it be that we are able to see the things that make for peace. In the church we have the collect for peace. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that both our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that by you we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness. Amen.
Thank you.